2 weeks ago, I talked about the power of delight. And sometimes, and even some religions, give us this impression that we should let go of all of our desires. And if we had no desire at all, life would just work. Life would be great. And sometimes we get this impression that what God wants is for us to deny all desire, all delight, and just do the things we know we ought to do, because we know that we ought to do them. But instead, that's not what God has invited us into. God has invited us into a place of truly delighting, of having desires, met, of having desires satisfied. That's a dangerous thing. Desire is a dangerous thing, because it can take us all kinds of places, and some of those are bad places. But when we put our desire, our delight in God, then all the beautiful gifts He's given to us become satisfying. Whereas when our delight is in those, they never satisfy. They're never enough. We just chase after them. But when our delight is in God, the gifts become satisfying. He becomes satisfying. Life becomes satisfying. Because we were meant to have desires, and to have desires be satisfied, not live in this place of just kill all desire and try to do the right thing every day. And when you die, then hopefully you'll get a cookie for being good. And so today I want to kind of talk about the reverse of that. Not just the power of delighting in something, because it's an amazing power, but what happens when we are delighted in? How does that empower us? When we know that we are delighted in, someone takes joy in us. Someone truly likes us, enjoys us, delights in us. What does that do to us? And so I want to share a few stories from my own life. You guys have probably heard a bunch of these stories. So, sorry, I just got one life, and so I only have a certain amount of stories. And then I want to share some things from the Bible too, just talking about that power of delight. So in my life, my parents got divorced when I was in third grade, and my dad lived in our town for another year, and then he got remarried and moved on. He was about 5 hours away. And so I didn't see my dad that much. Maybe once or twice a year I would get to see him. But I always really enjoyed my dad. He was just a really good dad. And I feel like I got in a short time with my dad what a lot of people didn't get with a lot of time with their dad, which is kind of cool, even though I wanted more time with him. And so my dad and his new wife, I think, just looking at her life, she was looking for something. But they moved all the time. One time they moved 3 times in 1 year. And I remember helping them pack up their whole house and move it all and then move again. And when I went to college, I went a few hours away to college, and they ended up living close to me. It was super cool. It was like my dad was close by. And so one of the places that they decided to live in was they bought a piece of property in the mountains, and they were going to put a teepee on it and live in the teepee. And so some of you guys are judging me. Don't judge me. It's just my upbringing, okay? So it was a big teepee. It was like 30-foot diameter. So it's like a bigger than a tiny house. I mean, this is like, it's a big structure. They didn't end up living there long. Once my stepmom saw a bear, she said, I don't think a teepee between me and a bear is going to make it. Anyways, but that's not the point of the story. So I'm there with my dad, and we're setting this teepee up. And the teepee, it's got these big, long poles, and on the top there's a rope that wraps them all together. And so you have to kind of rope it around. And so the best way to do it is to run and swing out around it and swing around on the rope. And so I remember my dad, and I'm in college, and my dad's close by. I'm just enjoying being with him. We're setting up a teepee, and he's running and swinging on there, and he says, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." end. It's like, I know where those words come from. That means something really, really deep to me. And then I'm there hanging out with him, and my dad's telling me stories about his life. He's just being open with his life. And he's telling me stories about the drugs that he did and all the pot that he smoked and how he grew it on his farm and how he tried LSD a couple times. And he was telling me stories about his experiences with women and intimacy with them and what that was like in his life. And he was just sharing his life. And he said to me, he said, son, if you ever decided to do drugs, I wouldn't think anything less of you. I wouldn't hold it against you. I wouldn't love you less. But I would love it if you asked me and just had a conversation with me before you did that. Because I think it's affected my life. I think it's affected my brain and some of the ways I process. And it's brought some negative stuff to my life. And two really, really powerful things were together there. That I knew my dad delighted in me. And I had a lot of opportunities and a lot of temptations to do drugs in college and since. And I've never smoked marijuana. No judgment to any of you that have. I have plenty of my own shortcomings. That's not the point. But it was like that just took away that temptation for me. Because I had the freedom in that, and I knew my dad loved me and wanted what was best for me. And yet, I also just felt like I didn't need to. And I've certainly been tempted. I've had some times where I have considered it. I've told people along the way, my dad smoked enough pot for both of us, me and him, so I don't actually have to anymore. But I think when we know that we're delighted in, it empowers us. It gives us power to walk through difficult things, to make hard choices, because they're less significant. Because we don't have to prove ourselves. We don't have to find love. We don't have to do all these goofy things that we do because we're already delighted in. And that's what I see God offering us. So let's pray and jump into some more of this. God, I thank you for delighting in us. Who am I that you would enjoy me, that you would find any delight in me? Thank you that you do. Thank you that you smile over us. God, I ask that you would connect our hearts with your delight for us. And in that, that we would be empowered to walk in what you would have for us. Whether that's difficult or challenging or lonely, that we would connect with how much you delight. In Jesus' name, amen. I was first connecting with this power of delight. Last month I was reading through Matthew. I've been reading through the Holloman translation, so it might be a little different than what you read, but these really stuck out to me. At the time when Jesus got baptized, and even the guy that baptized him, John, is like, I shouldn't baptize you. Like, you're the Son of God, and I'm John. And Jesus tells him, this is right. This is right for this to happen. And Jesus gets baptized, and when he gets baptized, the heavens open, and the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove comes and lands on him. And here in Matthew 3:17, and there came a voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son, I take delight in him. And some translations say, with whom I am well pleased. This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. This is my Son who I delight in. How amazing to hear that. And part of me is like, did Jesus really need to hear that? But God spoke that. God the Father spoke to his Son. This is my Son, my beloved. I love him. He makes me happy. I delight in him. He brings pleasure to my soul. I am well pleased. And then again in Matthew 12, Jesus is in the synagogue and he opens up Isaiah, and he's reading it there. And in it he reads, Here is my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul delights. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. And Jesus says, that's me. He's talking about me. And then again, at the transfiguration, Jesus took three of his closest friends and they went on this mountain. And Jesus got transformed before them where they could see his glory. And his clothes changed and his face changed. And Peter was like, oh, whoa, this, what's going on? And Peter says, puts his foot in his mouth like he likes to do. And then in 17:5 it says, while he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son. I take delight in him. Listen to him. Awesome. This is my son. I delight in him. In my thinking, in my understanding, when Jesus is on the cross, and for the first time, he's been separated from his father. And for the first time, he feels the filth of sin on him. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that moment, he needed to hear years, a year, whatever before that, this is my son whom I delight in. And that empowered him to know the Father delights in me, and I can walk through this challenging time because of his delight. Do we know, do you know, that God delights in you? I was appreciating yesterday, I was driving, and I just asking, what if we came before God and said, God, do you love me? Have you ever wondered that, God? Do you love me? And God would say, yes, with a smile. I love you. No, but seriously, God, do you love me? Yeah. I love you. No, but for reals, God, like, do you love me? Yes. I love you. How many times would you like to hear that? Is three enough? How about every day, God? What about today? Do you love me? Yes, my daughter, I love you. What about those dark days? Oh, man. God, what about today? Do you love me? Yes, my son. I love you. And I don't know why, just in my car hearing that about 15 times. It's awesome. Yes, I love you. Seriously though, God, do you love me? Yeah, yes. Seriously, for real. I love you. And when we know that, it's so powerful. It makes life work. It makes us able to walk through challenging things. God hasn't made our lives easy. But when we know how much we're loved, that he enjoys us, it makes it so powerful. I remember when I first got married, I think I can be kind of a complicated person to live with. My wife will definitely agree to that. She's teaching Sunday school, but I remember we got married and she would be like, I don't understand you. Like, you're so confusing. I'm like, I'm not confusing. I'm like super simple. I want you to believe in me and I want you to enjoy me. I'd say this over and over for the first year we were married, over and over. I want you to believe in me and enjoy me. That's it. If I know you enjoy me, it changes everything. Recently, I've been introduced to this idea, it's like third hand, this idea that the healthiest relationships are marked by delight. And I was reading about different homes and like raising kids, and it was talking about how the like different levels of health, and the most unhealthy home, the flavor of the home is marked by chaos. Like that's the definition of that home. And then a little bit healthier, the home is defined by authority. By someone who's kind of a dictator, and it's my way or it's the highway. And that's a little bit more healthy, but it's not completely there. And then a little healthier is a home that's marked by rules, where people agree to these things together. Yeah, for the good of each other, we're going to do this and this, and this is how we're going to work together, and we're going to follow these rules together. And then even healthier than that, the flavor of the home is marked by love. And certainly, there's still rules, and there's still authority, and I'm sure there's still a level of chaos. But the overall flavor of that home is love. And then it was saying the highest form of that is delight. Where if you look at a home and you say, what marks this home? What do you see? What is the overall flavor and structure of this home? It is delight. Wow. When I read that, I was just like, yeah, I get that. I want to live in that home. I want to create that home. I want to be in that home. Imagine how powerful it is from the moment a kid wakes up, a smiling face that says, I delight in you. Imagine what that does to someone's life. Imagine in a home where there's no kids and two people wake up and they look at each other and say, I delight in you. Imagine what that does. Imagine the power of that. To know somebody delights in you. Incredible. And God delights in us. And some of the things that we do bring Him delight. And this is challenging for me. It's like in my limitations to map this out. God always delights in me. God always appreciates me. God always sees in me that son, Jesus, who He delighted in because Jesus is in me by faith. Always. God's delight in me doesn't go like, oh, yeah, I'm tired of you today. Oh, today, yeah, I really like you. Oh, no, you're kind of, can you like move away from me today? I'll talk to you tomorrow. God's delight is constant. And yet, not everything I do brings God delight. Some of the things that I do bring God grief. Because some of the things that I do hurt some of His kids. I have hurt His daughter, whom I'm married to. And that has not brought Him delight. He has not appreciated that. Doesn't mean He's cast me off or thought less of me. But some of our actions bring God delight. And when we connect with that, it empowers us to walk in those things, to walk in what brings Him delight. Just a few proverbs that kind of speak into that. 10:1 says, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son heartache to his mother. In Proverbs 11:1, dishonest scales are detestable to the Lord, but an accurate weight is His delight. So the scales, they used to, you know, have kind of those, for business, they would weigh out things. You get this many grams, so they could cheat and just put a different weight on there and give somebody half of what they bought. And God's like, that is detestable. Makes me sick. Makes me sad. But the honesty brings delight. It pleases me. It causes an amount of pleasure in God. 11:20, those with twisted minds are detestable to the Lord, but those with blameless conduct are His delight. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are detestable to the Lord, but faithful people are His delight. I remember after college, I lived in a house with three other guys, and it was a good time in my life, a lot of growth. And during that time, we kind of had an open door policy. Like, people didn't have to knock on our door. They could just come to our house and come in and sleep on our couch and eat our food and put up with our mess, which Holly will say it wasn't always as charming as it might sound. But I remember some of my friends at that time, we're young, we're trying to figure out relationships. And I had broken someone's heart previously and really felt the yuck of that. And so I had kind of made up my mind I wasn't going to date other girls and break hearts until I was found the person I really wanted to marry. And other guys would jump into relationships, and sometimes that was challenging. I'd be jealous, you know, like, man, this guy, whatever, gets a girl, and I'm stuck here single. And I remember one night there was a guy that he came and stayed at our house, and he's just glowing. He's like, I met this girl, and it's so amazing, and we're gonna get married, and she's awesome. And then later I found out, you know, they were intimate the very first night they met each other, and he's just on cloud nine. And I'm like, ah, really frustrated for her because I knew she had had a broken past already. And I'm just, and then part of me is like, what am I doing? I'm just like twiddling my thumbs. And I went for a walk, and I'm just praying and thinking about it. And I felt like God just spoke that proverb to me. A wise son brings joy to his father. And I felt like God was saying that to me. Like, a wise son brings joy to his father. And I felt like in my own busted way, you know, just kind of bumbling around, God was like, I'm proud of you. I appreciate you. You bring joy. The way that you are trying to honor me brings me joy. And it meant so much to me just to hear that. A wise son brings joy. Not that I'm like super wise, but I was just trying to follow God. It's like, I see that and it brings me joy. It gave me power to continue on that path, to continue to walk. It has worked out well. God has been way more kind than I deserve in my wife. And I remember in that home talking to one of my roommates in a really honest time. And in this honest place, we were talking about how much we wanted to hear from our dads that they were proud of us. We would love to hear just one time our dad say, hey son, I'm proud of you. And this guy was in this honest moment kind of talking about this. I imagine this guy's a millionaire now because he was so driven, and he thought if he could make enough money, his dad would be proud of him. And in this honest moment, he was sharing that, like, I would love to hear that. And I was sharing that I wanted that too. And I think not growing up with a dad, I kind of project that onto other men. And so I worked for this guy, and I worked for him for a few years. Over the course of that time, we became really good friends. And I remember telling my roommate, I would gladly work for an entire week with no pay if at the end of the week, instead of a paycheck, he would say, hey, Dove, I appreciate your hard work. I noticed that, and it really makes a difference to me. And so later, of course, we're friends. I told him that. He's like, man, you should have told me. I would have gladly not paid you a week. I'm like, but that wouldn't count. I wanted to hear that. I wanted to hear, man, you bring me joy. You, my son, you bring me joy. I'm proud of you. Can we speak that to each other, that we enjoy each other? Can we hear that from God, that he delights in us? And let the power of his delight allow us to make choices and walk through life, because he truly delights in us. In one of the parables that Jesus tells in Matthew 25, the parable's talking about some different people who were given different amounts of money from their master, and then he went on a trip and he came back, and he came to his servants and said, hey, what'd you do with the money? And one of them said, hey, you gave me, like, whatever, 5,000 bucks. I made another 5,000 bucks for you. Like, good job. And this is what Jesus says. He says, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. It's interesting. The two things he says, here's your reward. You get more responsibility. Like, oh, sweet. That's actually a reward. And then the second thing is, come share my joy. There's something in us wired to be like, to share in the joy of God. When we know that he has joy and we get to share in it, it's intended to empower us, to motivate us. Because God truly has joy for us. Last year, we did some marriage counseling up with a couple up in Colorado. And during that time, you know, we're working through some challenging stuff. And in the midst of it, the couple there, the wife, she looks at me and she asks me, "Do you delight in your wife?" And I'm like, hang on a second. We're trying to work through some of this conflict and baggage. Come on. And it was like, it just pierced me really deep. Do you delight in your wife? Well, sometimes she's really scary and annoying and different things. But yeah, do I delight in her? And even just this past week, as I've been thinking about delight, I've been just delighting in what God has given me. Delighting in the wife that God has given me. Delighting in the kids that God has given me. Because there's power in that. And we want to share in that. We want to share in delight. It motivates us more than like, man, I've tried to fix my wife so many times, and she is hard to fix. Don't try to fix your spouse. Come on. Seriously. Have you ever tried to fix somebody? Man. But when we delight in somebody, it gives them the freedom to grow and change and for the Holy Spirit to speak into them. And I feel like that's the freedom God gives us. He gives us the freedom. I delight in you. Now, enjoy that and change and blossom. If you guys have a Bible, if you would go to Luke 12, we're going to start in 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They have no storerooms or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? You do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So the end of that, your treasure heart, kind of ties into that power of delight, of us, what we delight in. But what I want to highlight here is Jesus is saying, don't worry. Don't worry about your food and clothes and all these things that we worry about. Don't worry about them. But then what he brings that I think is so powerful to me, rather than saying, don't do that, you're a sinner, and that's bad to worry, I told you not to. In 32, he says this in the hall, and it says it this way, "Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom." Why can we not be afraid? Why do we not have to worry? Because it's God's delight to care for us. It's his delight to not just give us all the stuff we chase after, but to give us the kingdom of God. To give us life with God. To give us an experience with him. So we can give. We can let go of these things. Why? Because it's the right thing to do? Not necessarily, but because he delights in us. He delights in you enough to take care of you. How freeing when we connect with that. He delights in us so much, he will take care of us. And yet I chase after all these things being anxious. Because I forget. He delights to give us the kingdom. He delights to give us what we truly want, what we truly need. He delights to love us. I want to invite you to just acknowledge and receive the delight of God. That He delights in you. That same voice that spoke to Jesus, "This is my Son that I love, who brings me delight," speaks to you. "This is my daughter that I love, whom I delight." So I just want to invite us to receive that delight and allow that to permeate into us. Let's pray. Thank you, God. God, I thank you for the little tastes of ways that I have experienced delight in people. And I thank you for your great expression of delight, that you care about us. God, even as I ask you, "Do you love me?" I love that you say, "Yes, I love you." God, I pray that we would hear that we would know deeply, deeply that you delight in us. We would walk as such, that we would live as such, that we would own it, that we would hear it, that we would let your voice speak to us. In the midst of the pain and brokenness, that we would know that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.